I'm going to invite you to open to the third chapter of the book of Matthew.
Matthew chapter 3. Or as you find your place in Matthew chapter 3, I'd invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read just a few verses here. We're going to begin with verse number 13 and read down through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13. Here the Word of God tells us, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Bless us now as we look into your Word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. With the baptismal service following this, immediately following this, I thought it'd be a good idea to take a look at what the Bible says about baptism. Now, I wasn't raised a Baptist. I was almost 20 years old before I even started attending a Baptist church. And so for me, what I teach and preach all has to come from the Word of God. I lay aside the writings of men. In fact, I have some pastor friends that we disagree in some areas that are normally taught in Baptist circles because I don't have that background of having grown up a Baptist. But I just get my teachings and what I believe from the very Word of God. And so this morning when we come to the subject of baptism, we understand that there's a lot of different opinions on baptism. And what I want to stress there is opinions. What settles the matter is what does the Word of God have to say about it? And that should settle it for all of us. If God speaks from heaven, I think it is just the wise thing to do is to listen to what He has to say. And if He says something different than what I've always believed or what I've always been taught or what Mom and Dad had to say, if God is speaking from heaven, I'm going to side with God every time. And I hope you have that same opinion today because, like I say, there's a lot of different viewpoints on baptism. And I'm just going to approach the matter by asking three simple questions today. The first question I'm going to deal with, how do we baptize? And then I'm going to look at when do we baptize? And then finally, why do we baptize? How, when, and why? Just three simple questions. And the Word of God addresses these, I believe, very clearly. And so we're going to begin looking at how do we baptize? And we baptize, obviously, by immersion. Well, you see behind me where we normally have the curtain, you see the painting up there? That's what we call our baptistry. It's a big tank of water. Because baptism, we believe the Bible teaches, and I think the Bible is very clear. In fact, even those that would disagree with us on the way you baptize people will all agree that the Word of God is very clear on the method of baptism in the Word of God. Now, as we read the example of Jesus being baptized, notice what it says in verse number 16. Look again, if you would, with me. And Jesus, when he was baptized, what are those next two words? Went up straightway out of the water. In other words, he went down into the water. And laying significance also is where he went to be baptized. There are three, well, let's just go with two. Essentially, there's two different modes of baptism. Two are very, very similar. And so we'll just lump them into one. We'll just call it sprinkling and immersing. The two most common methods of what's called baptism. Obviously, sprinkling defines itself, doesn't it? And so does immersion. And so then the question has to be, how was Jesus baptized when Jesus was baptized? And I think we have the two clues from what I said. First, he went to Jordan. If he was just going to be sprinkled, all you need is a cup full of water. You don't need a cup, you just need a little saucer to dip the fingers in and to sprinkle. Even if you're going to sprinkle multiple times, you only need a little saucer of water. But if you're going to be immersed, you've got to go to where there's a significant amount of water. at least enough to be submersed into. It doesn't have to be very deep. In fact, the water up there is not a whole lot more than knee deep. It's not very deep, but it's deep enough where we can immerse and bring back up because of the typology of what baptism is all about, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And so to see that Jesus went to Jordan, went through all that trouble, John went through all the trouble to leave the metropolitan areas and to go out into the wilderness where it would be a lot more difficult type of a lifestyle in order to baptize people, tells us that he had to go where there was enough water to immerse people. Now, that isn't even the strongest case. You're saying, well, that's kind of a weak case. Perhaps, but what does the word baptized mean? Do you know where the word baptized came from? Etymology, the study of words, or where words derived from. Now, we know that we have our Bibles here in English. But we also know that when Matthew wrote his gospel, Matthew did not speak English. The English language had not even yet developed. So what language did Matthew speak? Matthew spoke Greek. And more properly, he spoke the Koine Greek. The word Koine is just the Greek word for common. Okay, so trying to sound real intellectual, I'm not real intellectual, but reading those who are, I want to let you know they're intellectual. So they come up with all these words. Matthew just spoke the Greek that everybody around him spoke. Just like we speak English, everybody else speaks. So when Matthew wrote that Jesus went down to John to be baptized, he used the Greek word baptizo. Sounds a lot like the word baptized, doesn't it? And the reason is that when in the 1600s, the Church of England men decided they were going to translate the Bible from Greek into English, they found themselves in a quandary. They weren't sure how to approach this word, baptizo, because they understood that it means to immerse or completely put underwater. But they also knew that their church teaching, as a part of the Church of England, was to sprinkle. And the Church of England also taught, many of them taught, the Church of England is kind of an odd creature. They have two very separate groups there. But the significant part of the group, including that of the king, taught that when a person was sprinkled, it cleansed them from their sin. And so if the translators would translate that word baptizo with immerse, John the immerser, not John the Baptist, and Jesus went to be immersed, rather than Jesus went to be baptized, if they would translate it, what they would be telling their king, who had the power to take their lives, is that his sins aren't washed away because he didn't do what the Bible told him to do. And so to try to keep things kosher and try to keep their heads, they transliterated. Now, I know I'm using a lot of big words today. You just all know I went to Bible college. You know I'm not that smart. Okay? Translated means you take the word in one language and find the equivalent word in the language you're taking it into. To transliterate means you take that word in the original language and then you take the letters equivalent to the letters used there. And so you take the word baptizo, the English, it's beta, the English equivalent is B, and they formed a whole new word, basically is what I'm trying to say. But what that word means is to immerse. And an honest sprinkler will admit, and there's scores and scores of them down through history that admit that the word baptized means to immerse, and then I'll explain why they changed their mode of baptism later on, and that's exactly what they did. So how do we baptize? We baptize by immersion because of the example of Jesus and by the meaning of the word. Did you know that if Jesus wanted us to sprinkle, he would have used the word sprinkle? Now that takes a rocket scientist to figure out, doesn't it? But we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, you find that word sprinkle used in a ceremonial sense. He's talking about the Old Testament sacrifice and how they would sprinkle the blood and how that would bring atonement. But the point he's making is that atonement was never final. It could not cleanse men from their sins. Only the blood of Christ can do that. But if Jesus wanted to use sprinkle as the proper mode of baptism, he would have used the word sprinkle, but he never did. In every case, he used that word baptizo to completely immerse. And so the question, how do we baptize? We baptize by immersion. So when do we baptize? Now this is important to understand. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Here we have the day of Pentecost when the early church was gathered together in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit fell upon them and filled them and they began to speak with tongues and it drew a great crowd and Peter stood up and began to preach and he preached a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and the fact that not all men are going to heaven because they're sinners, and because of their sin they'll wind up in hell. But that God in His love, now I'm adding a lot of words to His sermon there, but this is essentially what He preached. That God in His love sent a Savior to die in the place of the sinner. Because the sinner could not pay for his own sins simply because he's a sinner. He was not a sufficient sacrifice. But God sent His Son, who lived a sinless life and was that perfect sacrifice, to die in their place. And Peter's preaching to the very men who's put Jesus to death. And he says, you crucified the Lord of glory, the one who came to die for your sins. And they, by the Holy Spirit of God, began to be convicted for their sins, realizing that they were on their way to hell, and they wondered, what can we do? And so Peter answers that question. In verse number 38, and Peter said unto them, repent, change your minds, change your ways, change your course. And in specific reference here, because the word repent carries a little bit different meaning to us today, but to those specific men, it meant change your mind about who Jesus Christ is. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't a charlatan. He was the very Son of God who died in your place. And so he says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, note the order there. Repent first, be baptized second. Now, I know there's some confusion surrounding this verse because it says repent in the name of Jesus, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And some people will try to say that baptism is in order to have those sins remitted. But that's not at all what it's saying. You see, the sins are remitted when we trust Christ. The sins are forgiven when we trust Christ. They're washed away when we place our faith in our Savior who died in our place and paid that penalty. The reason it says it the way it says is after we have our sins forgiven, after our sins are washed away, after we've already become a Christian, then we get baptized to let the world know that that's exactly what happened in our life. And that's what baptism's all about. To show the world what Jesus did for me. That I trusted Him as my Savior, and now I'm going to live like a Christian ought to live to the best of my ability, aided by the grace of God. Doesn't mean I'm going to live a perfect life. It doesn't mean I'm not going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean that some of those old habits are going to cause me some issues or I'm going to be able to break all those old. It just means I'm going to try. I'm going to do my best, aided by the grace of God. And so when do we baptize? After salvation. Look in Acts chapter 8. It's even more clear here in this passage of Scripture. We could turn to so many Scriptures, but we're so limited by time. I wish I could take a week for each one of these three points this morning, but we can't. Acts chapter 8. Look with me, beginning in verse number 35. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. One of my favorite passages of all of Scripture. It's Philip and pastoring just a prospering church, and God says, go down to a road. It doesn't tell you go down to a church. It doesn't say go down to a community or a city. He says, go down to a road, the way that leadeth to Egypt. He says, go down to a road. And the craziest thing is, Philip went. He was able to turn his back on just prosperity and recognition and that just everything he had going for him in Antioch of Syria, and he went. And when he got there, he saw this caravan traveling that has this Ethiopian eunuch in it, a bureaucrat in the Ethiopian government, very high up. And God says, join yourself to his chariot. And Philip goes, and he's, I imagine him running. He may have been walking next to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he hears him reading the book of Isaiah. They ask him, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, I can't, unless someone explains it to me. And so he invites Philip up. Philip, this is where we pick it up, begins to explain it to him in verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And so we see here that this Ethiopian eunuch has Jesus Christ being preached to him, and he's not just preaching the name Jesus, but he's very specific. I believe Philip is very specific, saying Jesus was the Son of God who died in your place because you're a sinner on your way to hell, but God loved you enough to send his Son, and so if you just receive him as your Savior, you can go to heaven for all of eternity. And somewhere along the line, Philip not even being aware of it, this Ethiopian eunuch trusted Christ to save him from his sins and from the devil's hell. And as they're traveling along, they see this body of water. And when the Ethiopian eunuch sees that body of water, the thought of baptism pops into his mind. You see, he was baptized first. I'm sorry, he was saved first and baptized second. But again, on that idea of how do we baptize, he could have been sprinkled anytime, anywhere. A caravan going across the desert is going to have sufficient water supply. And it doesn't take much to sprinkle. But the idea did not cross the mind of this eunuch until he saw the body of water. But he asks, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What do I have to do to be baptized? And verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In other words, have you received Christ as your Savior? That's what it's saying there. Have you received Christ as your Savior? And that's why the modern translations leave this verse out. Because there isn't a single baby on this planet that could believe with all his heart that Jesus is their Savior. And so instead of having to deal with an inconvenient verse, these hypocrites take that verse right out. They say no important doctrine of Scripture has been affected by our new translation. What about the doctrine of baptism? Is that important? We're going to see in a minute that we're commanded to do it. And so if you don't know you're supposed to fulfill the command of God or you're not doing it right, and so it's not fulfilling God's... You know, ignorance is not an adequate response at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I didn't know I was supposed to be immersed. Did you know that does not count? And God's not going to say, well, okay, we'll count you Baptist. It does not work that way. God gave us His Word. And if we will do what His Word says, everything will be fine. But if we don't do what His Word said, just because we didn't know what His Word said, isn't going to matter. What matters is, did we obey the revealed Word of God? And God's Word is very clear. Salvation first, then baptism to show that we've been saved to the world. And that baptism is by immersion. Now, I'm like many of you. I was sprinkled when I was a little baby. You know how much good that did me? It made mom and dad feel a little better, but it didn't do me any good. So after I got saved as a young man, I guess technically you can say I was a teenager, I was still 19, I got baptized. Because I wasn't a Christian before that. That baptism didn't do anything for me. It doesn't wash sin away at all. The Bible tells us what washes sin away. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary. It's the only thing that will wash any sin away. You can do all the penance you want to try to do. And you know how much sin that's going to take care of for you? Absolutely nothing. Gone through a lot of hardship for nothing, unnecessarily. It doesn't try to belittle sin, but the only way to take care of that sin is through the blood of Christ. So how do we baptize? Only by immersion, because that's what the Bible says. When do we baptize? After salvation, because that's what the Bible says. Why do we baptize? Well, we were already in Matthew. I should have told you to hold your place there in chapter 3 when Jesus came to John to be baptized, and John objects. John is saying, I should be baptized by you, not you, me. John recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. But Jesus' statement is interesting when he says, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he says, this is the right thing to do. And so John allows it to happen, and he baptizes Jesus. Over in Matthew chapter 28, which should be a familiar passage of Scripture to you, we have what's called the Great Commission, where God commands the church what we're supposed to do, what our business is. I'll give you a clue. It is not politics. I know this time of season, as we're entering the presidential campaign season, a lot of churches get very political. And even though to have a presidential candidate for any office in your church pulpit and allow them or give them as a church, now see, I can tell you right now that I recommend you vote for President Trump. There is absolutely nothing wrong with me saying that legally. But if I say that we as a church are endorsing President Trump, all of a sudden, if I do that and we officially do that and have a business meeting and make that motion, then that's going to break the law. And our tax-exempt status could be in jeopardy if we do that. But I personally can tell you what I believe, and I can tell you why, and I probably will as we get closer. But a lot of churches are having candidates in their pulpit, or they're preaching on strictly political issues. That's not the church's responsibility. That's not the church's job. It doesn't mean we're supposed to absent ourselves. I'm a citizen of the United States as much as you are. And I have every right to vote and express my opinions as you do. And if you don't agree with me, I respect that. And you have the privilege to express your opinion. And we're not going to kick you out of the church membership for it. But here's what we're supposed to do as a church. Three things we're commanded to do. Begin in verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the idea there is to teach them the gospel in order that they might be saved. As they get saved, here's command number 2. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's commandment number 2. Commandment number 3 is found at the beginning of verse number 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now this is what we call the Great Commission. This is why God has us here as Calvary Baptist Church to do. What part are you playing in this Great Commission? Are you out teaching all nations, spreading the gospel, giving people an opportunity to get saved? Are you encouraging people to be baptized? Have you yourself submitted to baptism? You see, it's a commandment. And that's why we do it. And that's why Jesus told John to fulfill all righteousness. This is what needs to be done for those that have received Christ. They need to be baptized. Openly profess that I am already saved. You see, baptism does not get anyone saved. The two that will be baptized here in a little while will be no more saved after the baptism than they have been before. But let me share a little personal experience with me, or with you, from my own life regarding baptism. And again, don't get confused. Baptism does nothing to save you. If you've never been baptized, you are still 100% saved, eternally secure by the power of God. That's what the Word of God teaches us. But there is something about obedience in the Christian life and the blessing that goes with it. If you've ever heard or read my testimony, I have a little bit online. When I grew up, my life was a mess. Got into drugs early, drinking early. drinking and doing drugs every single day. If you would have seen my lifestyle, you would have called me an alcoholic. I don't believe I drunk long enough to have been actually an alcoholic. When I got saved, God graciously and mercifully took the desire for drugs completely away, just like that. It was just night and day. As soon as I got saved, no more desire. But the drinking was a different story, and I really struggled with that. I knew Christians shouldn't drink, but I just couldn't give it up. And so I began to, you know, how you justify things, saying, well, as long as I don't get obnoxiously drunk, it'll be okay. If I just drink socially, maybe that's not so bad. But the Holy Spirit let me know through conviction. See, I was still young enough in the Lord that I hadn't quenched the Spirit yet. And so the Holy Spirit conviction was very real. And it let me know that was wrong. And I really struggled with giving up the drinking. And I was saved for 3 months before I finally got baptized. But you know, after I got baptized, I was able to give up the drinking. I was really bummed out. My dad got remarried, and he married a Polish lady. Now, the city of Grand Rapids, it's half Polish and it's half Dutch. My wife is from the Dutch side. She's Dutch. I'm from the Polish side, but I'm not Polish. But the thing about the Polish weddings is there was booze everywhere. I mean, you always wanted to be invited to a Polish wedding. Well, I got baptized the week before, and I was determined I wasn't going to drink. And the bartender had to go get more orange juice because I kept drinking orange juice. The next morning, I could hardly talk. I didn't have canker sores, plural. I had one canker sore in my mouth. But you know, I was obedient to God, and God honored that. And I'm convinced, just as sure as I'm right here today, He honored that obedience, and I haven't drunk since. Even in that temptation of being in that wedding, all my brothers and all my sisters are drinking, and the whole crowd, they were just stone drunk. My brothers and sisters were going out doing other things too. And I was invited, I could have joined them. They wouldn't have known, they wouldn't have cared. But God would have known, and God would have cared. Have you been baptized today? Maybe we need to back the truck up. Have you been saved? Do you know 100% for sure you're on your way to heaven? If you're not 100%, if you hope so, if you think so, chances are you're not. It's just that simple. The Bible makes it clear. The Holy Spirit lets us know without any shadow of a doubt. If you're not 100% sure, we're going to have an invitation. When we have a song, those that are being baptized and myself will leave, but we'll still have Brother Scott here. And if you want to know 100% for sure, and we'll be thrilled to hold on a little while, we'll have someone take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. Never have to worry about it. But if you have been saved, have you obeyed God and been baptized? You notice after the Ethiopian eunuch was, and this is back in Acts chapter 8, after he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. You see, there's a blessing to obedience. If you haven't been baptized, won't you talk to me about it afterwards? Won't you get that settled with God? Now, we won't be able to baptize you this morning, but we can baptize you soon. And so, as your need is, as we sing a hymn here in just a moment, won't you respond and just do what God is speaking to your heart to do? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of it. Father, so often we muddle the waters and overcomplicate things. But Father, you made it so that all of us can understand it. Salvation first, baptism second, by immersion. Father, if there's anyone here today that isn't 100% sure, Father, pray they'd get that matter settled, that they would know that heaven will be their home, that they won't have to spend eternity in that lake of fire that you've prepared for the devil and his angels. And Father, for those that may be saved that have never been baptized, Father, may they make that decision today to follow you in believer's baptism. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.